in this place from time to time where we need to work through some challenges, sometimes just conflict and sin. And a tool that may be of help. I do this with couples. I do this with parents, with children. It's just an illustration that may help to help each person look at themselves rather than at the other person. Like, here we are, change her. Now, Joe and Susan, if we just do this part right here, make a two circles, it would represent, well, we'll put Susan here and Joe over here. You could put parents and child, or whoever the two people are. If they're in front of you, you're trying to help them. I just want to get from Susan's perspective. Susan, from your perspective, if this represents 100% of your marriage problems and conflict, how would you divide this circle or this pie up? What part would you cut out for yourself? And what part do you think belongs to Joe? And there's no right answer here. How would she split it out? Susan, based on all that she said, would probably go like this. This is me. This is Joe. I'm about 15%, and he is 85%. That's no news to Joe. He's heard that in various ways, that he's most of the problem. Joe, I would ask him, Joe, tell me, how would you split it? And he might say something like this. I will take 25%, and she is 75%. Now, that won't be news to her either, although it will anger her right there. If you can get them to just own up to anything, only once have I had a lady not even cut 1% out for herself. And she told me she was throwing pots across the kitchen at her husband, but she would not cut 1% out, that she didn't sin at all in this relationship. And I kept trying to, every which way I could, to even cut a slice, not one. She stood up, walked out, and that was it. She wasn't part of our church. Neither one was, and he ended up joining. She ended up divorcing him. She had no interest at all. I mean, if you don't see your sin, how do you ever even have faith in Christ if you've never even seen that you're a sinner? So here we have this, and one of the things that we can do to get them started in looking at conflict is to say, and what I say to Susan, God holds you 100% responsible to remove this 15%. Are you willing to do that? I'm not asking you to remove more than that rate. I'm just saying, you said 15% is me. Are you willing, by God's grace, to deal with the 15%? And if she says yes, that's all I'm looking for. And then the same thing here. God holds Joe 100% responsible to remove the 25%. Joe, are you willing and responsible to do that? Willing and committed to do that? And if he says yes, this is strange math. This is why I'm not a math teacher. 15 plus 25 equals 100. It's strange how it works out. But if they both will work at their issues, you're resolving that relationship for the glory of God. And each will be at work. And I'll come back to this because we're going to look at how to do that. When the Lord says in Matthew chapter 7, take care of the log that is in your own eye. This is what they're doing. So we're looking at conflict. What is a conflict? Literally, it means to strike or fight against. And it's terrible when you're in a marriage relationship and you're fighting. A general definition is where both parties sin against one another. In their own communication or their actions, and then they are in opposition one to another. Ken Sandy, some of you know that name. He wrote a book called The Peacemakers, written several books. He says, not all conflict is bad. Instead, it teaches that some differences are natural and beneficial. He goes on to say, not all conflict is neutral or beneficial, however. The Bible teaches that many disagreements are the direct result of sinful motives and behavior. The Bible teaches that we should see conflict neither as an inconvenience nor as an occasion for selfish gain, but rather as an opportunity to glorify God, to serve others, and to grow to be like Christ. Now, what does God think of conflict? It's grievous to Him. When He sees that among His children, it's grievous. And there's too much written about peace and trying to keep and maintain the peace. But it's grievous to Him. He wants His children to have no part in conflict with one another. He wants His children to pursue peace. Romans 12:18, as much as possible. It says, as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Now, it's not always possible, but as much as it's possible and depends on you, you live at peace with all men. That's Romans 12:18. He wants His children to avoid needlessly or sinfully offending someone. I mean, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do it for the glory of God. And then you have 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Most of us have memorized verse 31, including me. But verse 32 says this, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just don't offend people. Number five, He wants His children to love, pray for, and do good to those who sin against them. Romans 12:21 says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the word overcome is where we get Nike. Don't let sin win over you. You come back with God's grace and love that person. They curse you. Jesus said, you come back with a blessing. So don't be overcome by evil, but you overcome. You get aggressive, but your weapons are different. Your weapons are for good, to bless rather than to harm. Where do conflicts come from? Well, one place they come from is differences. And for some people, differences are huge. In a marriage, you'll have differences in education levels, or even the vocation. You may be highly educated, but in different areas. And they're very different areas. And so you're going, well, I don't understand where you're at in your vocation, your education, specific education. Some are different in their backgrounds. Where you grew up, maybe in different countries. In some states, it might as well be different countries, depending on which ones that you're from. Different experiences, different family backgrounds. Some grew up in a Christian home, some did not. I grew up with my parents who, I think in all my years being there around my mom and dad, And they were saved soon after I was born. I'm not sure what all that means. I drove them to their knees. But God graciously saved them. And in all the years that I've known that known them and was around them, I think I heard them argue maybe three times. And as soon as my mom would go into tears and go back to her bedroom, my dad was about two steps right behind her to resolve it. Because it was mostly his fault. And that's the home I grew up in. And they celebrated their 57th wedding anniversary, and 3 years ago the Lord took my dad home. Now my wife comes from a broken home. Divorced. Her grandparents were divorced. Her parents were divorced. There was criminal abuse in the house, and she was a victim of that. Very different. So much yelling and conflict in that home that she would just stay in her bedroom. Very different backgrounds. So the bedroom to her was a place where you want to talk. The bedroom for me was a place you just want to sleep. We get married. I want to sleep. She wants to talk. Why didn't you want to talk in the bedroom? We were out. There's so many differences, and we have to talk them through and work through things that could cause conflict, especially late at night. Health issues are other differences. Some are strong, sort of a strong constitution, and maybe married to someone who has a weak physical constitution, is ill a lot. And, you know, those kind of differences. You can also have differences in abilities and difference in interests. Offenses. Ooh, when someone sins against you, you don't have to be taught on how to sin back. No one had to teach me how to sin back. And when someone sins against you, and some people, they're close to you, it grieves you even more. Friendly fire, as we call it. That can produce some conflict if you don't respond properly. And then the one we're going to talk about tomorrow is our pride. Our pride and the flesh. The sinful flesh. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. And from James chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, James chapter 4. It's just an excellent passage to show us where do wars and fights come from. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire or lust and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Really interesting, isn't it? The heart. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. In Proverbs 4:23. It'd be like this. You have a guy on one side with his lusts, and then you have his pretty buff wife on the other side with her in camp lust. That's what happens when they work out at all these spas and workout places. And when Jason and Lindsay were living out in Santa Clarita, where we were all years ago, one of the sheriffs of the area told me at that time that spousal abuse was up in that valley, and it was the wives beating up their husbands. So had to portray that in the right way. So he thinks to himself, this is James 4. My demands, my rights, my needs, and my expectations. That's what it's all about. I want what I want. And I need it now. I just don't want it. I need it. I have to have it. It's my love language. I'm teasing. She says, what about my demands? and my rights and my needs and my expectations. And once you both are locked in, that's what the text is saying here, when you've encamped, your desires have encamped themselves and now are idolatrous lusts. When that happens, you have war. And that can happen very quickly. Today, some secular terms for this would be intermittent explosive disorder. Or oppositional defiant disorder. Happens in checkout lanes with your kids. It's, I have to have. And I'm going to sin because either to get it or sin if I don't get it. And it can happen so fast. What we want can go to, I have to have it. I need it. I mean, just listen to yourself sometimes. Oh, I need that. I go into Home Depot or Lowe's. I need everything in here. If we can just keep our desires up and off the ground, it'd be like this. Take your desires and in humility, communicate those to each other, give them to God, and He gives grace to the humble. Just communicate and leave God take care of this rather than I have to have it, I'm going to sin to get it, I'm going to sin if I don't. I'll give you one short example of this. One evening at Grace Community Church, there was some cancellations of people who were needing counseling. It just happened to be on a Monday night, and I thought to myself, well, I'm sad that they can't come for counseling, but I'm means I can go home early. So I called Zandra. It was about a 35-minute commute. And I said, I'm going to be home for supper and for the evening. And she says, great. And I said, yeah, great. And we hung up. I'm on my way home, and I'm thinking, oh, great dinner. Looking forward to that. She's a good cook. And the kids were still young when we could put them to bed. Now they put us to bed. But put them to bed early. Just have a nice, relaxed evening. I mean, what's wrong with that? Well, my desire had landed by the time I pulled in. It's like I could smell the meal just driving up. I'm ready for this. I'm ready to tuck the kids in quickly. Into bed, we're just going to have a nice evening together. She's thinking. Remember that he thinks, she thinks? Well, she's thinking, we're having company come that following weekend. And they're going to have to stay in our townhouse out there. And the only way they can do that is sleep in the sofa bed, and some things need to be rearranged. So Stuart's coming home, and he can move some of these things that she can't move. So the evening is going to be, we're going to rearrange and move things. And since all the time is going to be put in that direction, we don't have time for supper. So I'll heat up some soup, pull out some crackers and some cheese, and that will be the supper. And you can see what's going to happen here as soon as I walk through the door. things had already started to move. In the living room. And I walked in, and what is going on? And then I looked to my right into the kitchen, and there was a soup bowl and some crackers and cheese. What is this? And it wasn't a question with, I'm just puzzled. It was a question of statement. Like, did I walk in the right apartment? There should be a wonderful meal, and the kids should already be in their pajamas, and we need to get the evening moving the way I had already designed it. And there was conflict, and we ended up having to sit down and say, what happened wrong? What went wrong there? Well, one, we didn't communicate. I wasn't thinking about her interest. She had not even asked me. I had not asked her. We didn't even communicate. And then we didn't give our desires to the Lord. And you can just see, there's conflict. I had rooted my desires, and now we're a lust, and I was sinning. And she had rooted her desires, and actually her desires were better than mine, because we were on a schedule there. We could have solved a lot, and we just traced it back and said, if I would have just asked you, what did you have in mind for tonight? And then she would have said, well, we have company coming. It's about the only evening we can do this. Oh, I forgot about them. Well, what did you have in mind? Well, I was thinking, nice dinner, put the kids to bed early. How can we serve each other for the glory of God? And then you give those desires to the Lord, because on the way home, Mark could have sprained his ankle on a skateboard, and we'd have spent the evening in the emergency room. That's why you give all your desires to the Lord. May your will be done, not ours. So benefits of differences and disagreements, and I think I'm just going to move quickly through some of these, because I want to spend a little bit of time at the end here on how do you walk through a conflict. Some differences and disagreements help us search the Scriptures. What saith the Scripture on things? Paul would say that often when he would just say, well, what saith the Scriptures? And even Jesus would do that in the Gospels when he was asked at a question. Well, what does the Scripture say? That would be his response. They can help us to think carefully about how and what we think or what we believe. Because in the heart of man is what you want, what you think, and your choices. Your will, your affections, and your thinking or beliefs. There's nothing deeper than that in your heart. So that's why we need to guard it. Our thinking, beliefs, and our affections, and our choices. They can help us work harder at communicating effectively, to listen more attentively, to ask more questions. I thought I heard you say, I thought you meant, I'm going to ask more questions. I want to communicate more effectively. They can produce maturity and endurance, just differences and disagreements. Let's be patient. Let's talk this through, work this through. Relationships that work hard at them, at each other in the communication. Love is expressed more that way. It's easy to cut and rehook, isn't it? If you've ever fished and you get a tangled up line, it's easy to cut and rehook. But to work through problems, differences, disagreements, and taking the time, God grows you more in your love for each other. The roots go deeper. And God is much more glorified. The benefits continue. They can help us sharpen one another. Now, iron sharpens iron. And usually where iron sharpens iron, you have sparks. But we need each other. In the body of Christ, we need each other in our relationships as a companion and helper. They can strengthen our faith in the truth that God is working all things together for good. It gives us opportunity to practice servanthood and preferring one another rather than being selfish. And no one has to teach us how to be selfish. And they can give us opportunity to love and glorify God. All the just differences and disagreements. Dr. Tony Evans says, if two people are alike, one's not needed. You know, all this compatibility stuff? You know, trying to work if two aren't compatible. Well, if two are just alike, one's not needed. Differences can be beautiful if they're controlled by the Spirit of God. When you have two people who are very different, different backgrounds, different, it's a wonderful thing. Many times when we're sitting across from a couple, my wife and I, and they share their backgrounds, there are people that sit across from me that come from real broken homes. I can still minister the grace of God to them through the Word. but not like my wife can. My wife can say, oh, I know exactly some of the things that you went through, and as far as the troublesome and the conflict and the yelling and the screaming. When God's Spirit is controlling both of us, just an effective ministry to other people. Just for God's glory. How do we avoid conflicts? Well, there's some sinful ways of avoiding conflict. Keeping quiet. Well, I'll avoid conflict by just not saying anything. Well, then you're not speaking the truth in love. You're not talking. You're not getting things out to where you can resolve them. Stay away from one another. We had some neighbors once that he lived in the garage and she lived inside. It was kind of a strange thing. He really did stay most of the day in his garage, retired. I had grandparents. He lived down in the basement and she lived upstairs. And I mean, he had his bed and everything downstairs. He came up and ate and then he went back downstairs. My grandfather and grandmother, they both did not know the Lord. And when they were together at the table, there was conflict. Some people just change the subject rather than let's resolve it, talk it through in a way that glorifies the Lord. Some people hide information. They sin and they get bitter. They hold things against the other person. Just some of the different ways that we tend to sin and avoiding conflict. And again, I'll leave these here for you if you didn't get those. Here are some God-honoring ways to avoid conflict. Now, this is a way that would please God. Seek to know the other person so well that you can appreciate them and their perspective. That will avoid a lot of conflict right there. Know your spouse well. Ask them questions. Get to know them. There's certain times of the month when it's probably best not to be all huggy. Just help her. Help her during some difficult time of the month. It's just living with your spouse in an understanding way. So seeking to know them will help avoid trouble. Gather plenty of information before speaking. And men, if you come home and if your wife is there with the children, you better get the scoop on how things have went that day before you start unraveling everything. Right? You can come in and little Joey says, Dad, can I go out and play? Ah, sure. And this is what the wife has been trying to work at all day and disciplining him. And the last thing that he should be doing is going out and playing. So avoiding conflict is gather a lot of information before speaking. Pray, study, and think about the issue before speaking if possible. I mean, sometimes you're confronted real quick and you have to answer, but if you don't, a wise man, the proverb says, ponders his path. It's just good. Can you give me just a little bit of time here before responding to think, pray, before speaking. Demonstrate and or communicate your love and care at the time of disagreement. There was a pastor in the Faith Baptist Church in Lafayette, Dr. Bill Good, when he kind of was sensing there was conflict between him and another guy in a counseling session, he would say to him, right at that time, Sam, I am not your enemy. I am your friend. I'm here to help you. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. Very helpful right at the time to communicate, wait, I want you to know I love you. I'm committed to you. There's obviously a misunderstanding or there's a situation we need to work through, but let's at least commit to each other. We love each other even at the time that we disagree. Listen more than you speak, but do speak. In matters of sin, approach the other in love. In matters of preference, prefer the other person. No preference issue should ever go to a conflict. No preference issue should ever be a problem at a church. A preference issue. You just prefer the other. In matters of wisdom and conscience, suggestions suggest searching the Scriptures and get godly counsel. In Romans 14, you'd also be looking at, well, if you believe it's sin and I don't, let's search the Scriptures and see which, does the Scripture really say this is sinful or not? Refuse to sin in your communication. And God will grace you to do this. Where you say, I don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. That's part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, oh, it's pushing me. I know, but God won't give you more than you can handle. So be careful here. Refuse to just let loose. Don't give in to your flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Be more interested in God's glory and in the other person's good rather than having your own way. You say, well, that's easy to say. Well, it's what God says, and you prayerfully do this. And when we fail, and that's the whole thing, when we do fail, quickly confess it. I was just being selfish right there. Please forgive me. Ask God's forgiveness rather than keep going at it in the flesh. Give a gentle and caring answer to their angry words. This is the Proverbs 15:1 about a soft answer usually turns away wrath. It isn't always, but it usually does. That's the Proverbs. It's a promise. I'm sorry, it's a general truism. Now, once we're in conflict, commit to resolving conflicts biblically. Now, here are some sinful ways to resolve conflicts. You do not want to do this when you're in a conflict with your spouse or anyone else and just say, well, time will heal it. You ever heard practice makes perfect? Actually, that's not true. Practice does not make perfect. Practice makes permanent. Practice does not make perfect. Right living, following God's commands and principles, makes things better. But just going over something and over and over and over and doing the same thing day in and day out only makes things permanent. So be careful here, letting time heal it. You've got to resolve it, work it through, talk it through, and then time will bring some healing, but it's resolved. Time alone will not resolve it. Try to bury it. Pretend it never happened. This is living in unreality. You know there's an elephant in the room and no one wants to talk about it. Philippians 4:8 says, dwell on things that are true or conform to reality. The Greek word aletheia, dwell on things that are true or real. Wait for the other person to initiate the resolution process. Listen, I'm really tired. She did that. She has to come to me. Well, there's scriptures that tell you, if you know there's something that is between you and someone else, Matthew 5:23, if you go to present your offering and you realize that there's a problem between you and someone else, you drop it and you take care of it. If someone sins against you, Luke 17, verses 2 and 3, tell you to go to them. And if they clearly sin, to bring that up. And if they repent, forgive them. So no one has an excuse to let the other initiate resolving something. Punish the other person. That's an ungodly way of handling it. Punish them until they change and take all the blame. Now, some biblical ways to resolve conflict. Confess sin that you are aware of to God. These are principles you all know, but it's good to be reminded of them. There are times when I am quick to confess my sin to Zandra, but I'm not quick to confess it to God. And it's not that I have something, I'm not thinking that way. And I need to be thinking that way. I have sinned against God. And that's the biggest issue. and I've sinned against my wife. I need to confess in both directions. Go to the other person. Ask forgiveness for each thing you did specifically. Discuss your plan not to do those things again and how you're going to change. Repent and by faith go in the other direction. Express a desire to resolve the conflict fully and decide together when the best time to do that would be. These are just godly ways of resolving issues. Come together at the appointed time. Pray together for God's wisdom to be self-controlled and in your speech. Review God's helpful principles or rules of communication, those four we looked at earlier in the first session there. And each one should take a turn to confess any sin that has not been confessed to God and then to spouse and ask their forgiveness. Do you know why we don't just say, I'm sorry? Because I'm not quite sure what they're sorry for. Right? I mean, if you come to me and say, I'm really sorry. Well, sorry for what? It could be sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you're bothered by it. I'm sorry it's caused such a mess. I'm sorry it kind of ruined your evening. What are you sorry for? Sorry doesn't really tell me much at all. Everybody's sorry, by the way. There's a worldly sorrow and a godly one. But to say, I've sinned against you, and this is how, and he kind of, if this represented sin over here, this is how I sinned against you. Specific, concrete. I said hurtful things to you when I came home. And I want to not do that. Instead, I want to say things that build you up and are kind to you. Will you please forgive me? Who? See how different that is? Rather than sorry. Well, you definitely know what was wrong. You know, by God's grace, how you should be putting on what's right for His glory. Because you love God. Because what He's done for you. Yes, I forgive you. Absolutely. But when you just come and say, I apologize, I'm sorry, I'm not quite sure what all is in that and what that means. It's important to say, I've sinned. And call things that you're doing that are sinful, call them what God calls them. For example, if I come home and I'm angry, and I sin in my anger, better to say, I sinned against you, I was angry, rather than, I was just annoyed. I was just stressed, pressured, miffed, peeved, ticked, frustrated. Think of all the words we use rather than just say, I was angry. Have you ever thought about that? We must have 15 different words to use for our anger rather than say, I was angry. And if I don't say I'm angry, then it doesn't sound so bad. And it doesn't sound like sin. I'm just passionate. Well, take your passion somewhere else. I'm passionate. That doesn't sound like sin. And you don't have to repent of passion. You understand, if you don't call it what God calls it, you don't repent. You don't turn from it to put on what's right. So confess the sin, and this is the direction I want to go in by God's grace, the putting on of what's right. Begin discussing the issues that precipitated the conflict. Decide what you can agree upon, because a lot of times we don't disagree on everything. It's just a couple of things that we disagree on. Decide what you do not agree upon, and then each can take a turn here. What don't we agree on? And then decide what kind of issue are we dealing with here. And there are typically four different kinds of issues in the Bible. You have preference issues, sin issues, conscience issues, and wisdom issues. Not everything is a sin issue. Not everything is a preference issue. And so you're going to have to say, now wait a minute here, we had a real conflict over on disciplining one of our children. All right. Are you agreed that that he should have been disciplined? Oh, we're both agreed there. Okay. Now let's go a little. Was it a preference issue on what to do as far as disciplining him? Was it you just would prefer a spanking over something else? No, I believe it's sin if you don't spank. Oh, you're going to have to talk it through. Is it a preference that you just prefer the other person on something? Is it a conscience issue? I believe it's right to do this, that the Bible says it's right to do this. We had a guy who was ready to give up custody or visitation rights of his children because he couldn't spank them anymore. The court ordered that he cannot spank his kids because he didn't do it right, and his ex-wife went to the attorney and they got a court order that if he sees the children, he cannot spank them anymore, any corporal discipline whatsoever. And he said, I'm not going to see my kids then, because the Bible says that I have to spank my kids. And so we met with him and said, actually that's in the Proverbs. It's wise to spank your kids. It's in the Proverbs. There are a lot of ways to discipline your children. Spanking is just one of them. You have a lot of different tools for discipline. But the Bible is real clear on bringing up your child and instructing them, and a lot of other clear commands that you're going to disobey over a proverb of one particular way of disciplining your children, when there are other ways you can bring in as well. In other words, you're going to disobey clear commands for some proverbs, some wisdom. And he had to look at that and say, wow, it's wise to spank them. But if I'm under court order because I didn't do it right the last time and got in trouble, I can still discipline my children. And we told them, oh, you can do this, you can do that, you can remove privileges. There's all kinds of things. Some parents get cell phones for their kids just so they can take them away. But you can removal of privileges. There are all kinds of ways you can still discipline your children, but you can fulfill the clear commands of a father for his children. So you'd have to look through there, a wisdom issue, a conscience issue, sin issue, preference issue, and they all have different biblical ways to deal with them. What do you do in a preference issue? Prefer the other. It's no big deal. Wisdom issues, we just want to grow more wise. Conscience issues, let's study the scriptures to see what the scripture says. And then sin issues, confess that and repent. And then decide on specific steps to resolve the issue. What will each have to do here to work through this for the glory of God? And then together begin carrying out the appropriate steps to resolve the issue. And decide if and when you need to discuss the issue again. End your time together with prayer and an expression of love. Just, even if it's holding each other, hugging each other, just, I love you, and it's not just the words, but it's the tone and the nonverbal. You don't have letter O there in your notes, but I'd put one down. I'd put letter P down, I'm sorry, after letter O. Letter P is this one. If after a week you're trying to work through all of these things and you're not getting anywhere, seek help from godly leaders, godly people in your church. Seek help. We all need each other. We're members of one another. And you want to bring glory to God? Help me. We've been trying to do this for a week. We still can't get to the end of this and resolve it. So would you please help us? Now, Matthew 7, when there is a conflict, we're told, Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see more clearly to deal with the speck in your brother's eye. This is a way that you can do this. The Lord didn't say how to do it in that passage. He just said you need to remove the log. Well, one way of doing it is for Susan here on the screen. Susan takes the 15% and makes a list. That's what you have there, her log list. And I recommend, give me 30 to 40 specific ways that you have failed as a wife, and possibly, if it involves the children, as a mother. 30 to 40 specific ways. No buts or becauses. Don't add that. Don't say, well, because Joe. No. This is where I have failed as a wife and mother. That'll be your 15%. Now you think, 30 to 40. Well, Jay Adams, who's been at Biblical Counseling for a long time, he says, have them make a small list of 100 specific ways that they have failed. I quote that. That is his words. Have them make a small list of 100 specific ways. That's not a log. That's a redwood or a sequoia. I mean, that's, and, you know, and he says that'll show who's serious about this, and it will help them get specific. If you want to write down a name of a helpful book, Dr. Wayne Mack, in his volume 2 of a biblical manual, a homework manual for biblical living, volume 2, he has a list there of 100 most common ways that men fail as husbands and fathers. A list of 90 to 100 ways, and another list of about 100 ways women fail as a wife or a mother. And you can use that if they go, you know, I came up with 10. Susan said, I came up with 10, but I can't get 30. Well, here's a list. Maybe just read over that and see if any of these might be something that you could add. But it's good to have on hand that primer, that 100 different ways. Now, Joe would do the same thing here. And I'd have him do 30 to 40 specific ways. That's going to be his log. So he lists those, all these 30 to 40 specific ways. Bring it back next week. It's a homework assignment. You're both are just thinking through, how have I failed? My own list. So he has his, she has hers. Next time I meet together with them, and you know, if you no one was counseling, you just write this out. I mean, my wife and I did this a few months ago. Is there anything between us that we're not working on, or things that maybe are just kind of creeping up that I said I don't want to do this, I want to do this instead, but I'm really not changing? It's just a good practice to get in every so often. Is there any issue here that we need to be dealing with? Then take the other person's list, and that doesn't mean ADD or ADHD. That is, add if there's something left out that the person forgot. We're forgetful people. Especially Joe. He was very forgetful. But you can add. Maybe something, I forgot that, to put that down. And I definitely failed there. So you're helping each other. This is not to hurt them. This is doing this assignment to help each other to remove the log. So you can add to the list. Then, and I would encourage the man to lead. Initiate, confess to God, be resolved to repent. Both would confess to God, ask his forgiveness, then the man confesses his list to his wife. Just read over the list. You don't have to go every one of them. Just, honey, I have sinned in a lot of areas, and here they are, and just read them. It's all sinful before God, sinful before you. Will you please forgive me? And by God's grace, I want to go in the opposite direction, a way that brings honor and glory to Him. Ask their forgiveness. And then what you can do is prioritize the top 10 and each other's lists. You don't have to do this. It's just a suggestion. If you have an addition here on each, then Susan takes Joe's list and you want to do it as best as they can from God's perspective. Prioritize as best as you can from God's perspective. So if he said, I've really been not a good spiritual leader. I just haven't been leading the family spiritually at all. And she said, well, that probably would be number one. He needs to be growing in his walk with the Lord and then leading. And then maybe she puts number two down here and number three up here. Just give me the top 10. And he does the same to her list. Now they both are going to be working at their lists. They're both going to be working at their areas that they've said that they have at least a responsibility towards. And if they can do that, they start on one thing specific and concrete. And by specific and concrete, I don't say to Joe, now Joe, this week, really work at being a spiritual leader. Next week he comes back, and I know this because I did it. And he came back with his wife, and I said, Joe, how'd it go this week on being a spiritual leader? And it was great. And I looked at her. I didn't even write anything. I just looked at her, and she went, so, Susan, you disagree? Oh, yeah, definitely. All right, now, he said it went well. You said it didn't. Let's try to figure this one out. Joe, what did you mean when you said it went well? Well, I spent time in the Word and in prayer. Well, that's good. Now, Susan, why did you have all what you did? Well, he didn't do anything family devotions. There was nothing. On Sunday, I still had to get the children up to go to church. I had to do it all this week. Okay, now I need to be much more specific on what that means. Do you see, in other words, to change, we sin specifically and concretely, we must change specifically and concretely. You can't be abstract. You can't say, well, I'm going to go be a better husband. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? So the more specific and concrete, the better it is. It dates me, but years ago, there was a show, Ed Sullivan Show, where they would spin these plates on dowel rods. And they get a plate, this guy would get a plate going, spin it on a rod. And then he'd get another one going, he'd spin it. And then he'd get another one going and be spinning it. And before long, the first one starts to wobble. And he'd come back and he'd spin that, spin this one, and he just kept going down and see how many he could get going at one time. By God's grace, that is the change process. You're working at it by the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is energizing your efforts, your prayerfully dependent work. So he's saying, Lord, help me to be putting that off and putting this on for your glory out of love for you. And I'll spin this, and then I'll be working at this area and working at this area. And every once in a while, I have to go back and keep working at that. And the Christian life is a life of repentance. It's a life of turning from sin and by faith turning and growing in your love for the Lord. It's a life of that. And when you can just do the top 10, you pretty much have knocked out the whole entire list. Because all the rest of those are just subsets. If he is changing and growing in those areas, If he hits number 20, he's just knocked out number 6, number 19, number 27. He's knocked out a lot of them. So begin with number 1 and keep moving through. Those are just basic biblical principles of communication and conflict resolution. And a lot of you tonight, you're going, well, boy, it will really help us to avoid some conflict like a lighthouse. Some of you are saying, well, we're already in it. It's too late kind of for the lighthouse. We're shipwrecked, and we need some assistance working through this. I can't stress enough how the church can help you. If you'll let someone know and say, please help us. We want to bring glory to God. We want to be right with Him, bring Him glory, and love each other. Help us. We are to reflect the glory of God, not eclipse it. In chapter 1 of Ephesians that Bob read earlier, our sin just keeps eclipsing God's glory. And before long, we have the name of a Christian, and I'm not seeing it. And we should be reflecting His glory. So people go, oh, you're kind. Oh, I'm not. It's God within me. It's God working in me. I'm just reflecting who He is. You are seeing just a pale reflection of who God is and His attributes. And the moon is one ugly piece of dirt up there in the dark with craters, isn't it? It is an ugly piece of work in the dark. But when it reflects the sun, it's beautiful. You just sit in a full moon, you're amazed at the beauty of God's creation when it's reflecting. Well, in the whole area of communication or conflict resolution, we're either eclipsing His glory or reflecting it. And God has given us all the resources we need in Christ to work through all of these issues for His glory. Please don't leave the weekend and saying, you know, I hear it, I kind of want to believe it, but I just don't know. Please talk to someone. Come talk to the leadership and just say, help us. I don't know that we can even work this through. Help us. How do we do this? There are plenty of people probably that were standing here after 5, 10, 15 years that have worked through these things by God's grace that would love to help you. And we count it a privilege to minister to you. Well, let me close in prayer, and I guess there's a time of some fellowship afterwards. Father, thank You again for not leaving us without instructions. You have given us Your Word, Your revelation. It tells us about creation. It tells us about the fall and our sin. It tells us about the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It tells us that this is not all there is. Their heaven awaits for those who trust in Christ. And until then, You've given us instructions on how to live for Your glory, how to take the message of Jesus Christ to those who are unbelievers and lost. And Lord, I thank You for the work that You start in our lives and You perfect. And Lord, thank You that You know each heart here, each relationship. You know that there are couples here who look good on the outside but are struggling inside. You know that there are those who have a name of being a Christian, but they've just eclipsed Your glory the way they're living. The most serious and worst thing that anyone in here has done is sin. And there is a remedy for that. thank you for sending Jesus Christ to be that remedy, the Redeemer, to pay the penalty of our sin, to incur the wrath of you, Father, that was on us. Jesus incurred that wrath for us. And the righteousness that we did not have, He lived and offers to us. Lord, what a great salvation. And it's a gift. So Lord, help us to humble ourselves, to be reconciled with you, and then to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.